Beautiful is the large chapel, with stately arch and steeple. Neighborly is the small chapel, with groups of friendly people. Reverent is the old chapel, with centuries of grace. And a wooden chapel or a brick chapel can hold an altar place. And whether it be a rich chapel or an old chapel anywhere, truly it is a great chapel when God is worshiped there. Our hymn of worship this morning. Our Father, open our hearts to every call from Thee, that in full surrender to Thy purpose, we may find our reward as the ministers of Thy grace and the messengers of Thy love. Make us faithful unto Thee, and give us at last the crown of life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dr. Jerry Neiswanger wanted very much to be here today, but he was scheduled to visit college campuses in Alabama and Mississippi, and I am delighted he has given me the privilege of filling in for him this morning. Each semester, as a part of our student development program, we highlight a college that provides us students, and today is Bluefield College Day on our campus. We are delighted to have as our very special guest today the president of Bluefield College, Dr. Charles Lester Tyer, and his lovely wife. Mrs. Tyer is sitting to my right here, and we would like very much to have you stand so that our people can see you. We're delighted to have you. Dr. Tyer was born in Houston, Texas, and according to Dr. John Carlton, that is one of life's greatest blessings. He is a graduate of Baylor University, having received the BA degree and the MA degree from this Baptist institution. He entered Southern Seminary and earned the Bachelor of Divinity degree. Later at Vanderbilt University, he was awarded the PhD. Dr. Tyer is married to the former Ida Jean Pittman, also a Houston native, and they are the parents of two children, a daughter, Linda, and a son, Charles Jr. Dr. Tyer is a Navy chaplain in the Navy Reserve, holding the rank of captain. He has been a school teacher, a pastor, a religion department head and chaplain at Mitchell College, and served as academic dean at Judson College. In 1972, he became the seventh president of Bluefield College, a Baptist two-year school in Bluefield, Virginia, which is now a four-year liberal arts institution supported by Virginia Baptist. According to the Bluefield students, he is a very special president. We are delighted to have you with us this morning, Dr. Tyer, as our guest for the day and as our chapel speaker this morning. It is an honor, a joy, and a privilege to welcome you to Southeastern Seminary. Following the singing of the anthem, Dr. Tyer will lead us in our morning meditation.
Thank you. It is good to be here again. Some years ago, when Dr. Lawley was inaugurated, I was invited to come and participate in that event and certainly enjoyed that occasion. I feel a little bit more at home on this occasion because I know a few more of the students here, for they're having come from our institution, and you've accumulated a few more of some of my old colleagues along the way from seminary day. And yes, I see even an old Virginia Baptist preacher who slips down here every once in a while to do a few things sitting over here to my right. They don't escape. I like the way that it was indicated that the students say I'm special. That's one of those interesting terms, like the Hebrew word barak, which can mean either to bless or bless out, either one. And I will not dare press my students who are here or those of them who chose not to come today as to which side of that special I stand on with them. I think ignorance at times is a little bit of bliss anyway. I came out of an old Texas landmark Baptist background. And as I told Dr. Lofton Hudson, who was on our campus last week, I have recovered from most of it. But there are a couple of the little innuendos or such like that I have not recovered from, and quite frankly, I hope I don't. For I am still committed very strongly to the importance of the local congregation as the instrument of the work of the Lord. And I am also still very strongly committed to the centrality of the proclamation of the word as the method whereby that work is done. And today I want to share with you some thoughts on the second of those items, ideas, or attitudes. Several years ago, when we were living in North Carolina, down in Statesville, and I was working with Mitchell College, I went to my doctor, and my doctor said, well, Charles, how old are you now? I said, well, I'm 35. He says, what do you drink? Well, he was a Baptist, a member of our church, and he knew me, and I knew him, and so I knew that he wasn't asking about some things, which he already knew. And so I said, well, we drink a little tea around the house, but I guess most of the time we drink milk. He said, do you drink whole milk? I said, yes. After all, I was brought up in the country, and we had cows and drank raw whole milk. And he says, we ought not to. He said, you ought to drink the lowest fat milk you possibly can. I said, well, won't I be missing something? And besides the taste, I was thinking. And he says, nope, there's not a thing in the world in whole milk that a person over 30 needs that he doesn't get in that low-fat milk. Well, that really boggled my mind because I knew what that low-fat milk was. We called it Blue John where I came from. And some of you folks that came out of the same kind of a background know what I'm talking about. And Blue John we fed to the pigs. We didn't drink it. And here he was asking me to drink Blue John, when all the time I knew that the good stuff came off the top. I mean, out of that good stuff that rose to the top, you made sweet cream butter, and you whipped it up, and you made whipping cream out of it, and you mixed it up with some eggs and some other things and made ice cream out of it. That's where all the goody was. And yet here he was asking me to drink the Blue John. Well, I've got a scripture. I understood I was supposed to read a scripture today, so I'm going to read a section from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Very familiar to all of you. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. Now, what do these two things have to do with one another? Back a long time ago, in the late 40s and very early 50s, when I was a student at Baylor University, I had a very wise professor named Dr. M.L. Ferguson. I suspect Dr. Ferguson marked me more than any one person as far as my professional preparation I have ever met. Dr. Ferguson came out of the same kind of background that I did, and I guess that was one of the reasons that I liked him. He didn't start high school, didn't finish high school until he was 28 years of age because he was so busy coaching golf. One of his students was Bantam Ben Hogan when Ben was just a lad, and running around Texas singing with Stamps Baxter Quartets, which some of you know something about. But he came back to Baylor and finished his doctor's degree, and I came to love the man. And I remember one day in a psychology class, we were talking about how we might make an impact for the Lord's work. And he made a comment which has stuck with me for all of these years since that period in the very early 50s. As he looked at a little class of three or four or five kids, not many of us ever had courage enough to take Dr. Ferguson all at one time. As he said to us, "Class, when you get out and start preaching, you ought to preach from the overflow. You ought to preach from the overflow." That took me a long time to really understand what he was saying there, but he was really saying something that I had also heard quoted from Dr. George Truett, who once upon a time said to some folks, "I'm thinking about preaching a sermon on such and such." And two or three or four years went by and he still hadn't preached it for the church there. And one of his deacons came up and said to him, "Dr. Truett, I thought you were going to preach a sermon on such and such." And Dr. Truett looked at him and in that typical Texas way, he says, "Well, you'll just have to wait a while because it hasn't hatched yet. It hasn't hatched yet. The cream hadn't come to the surface. And the cup had not overflowed yet." I think this is a biblical approach to preaching. And though I am not a professor of preaching, I have taught introduction a couple of times along the way, I would still suggest to you that you should think concerning the importance of preaching from the overflow. It is a biblical concept. Jeremiah said in the time of his anxiety and frustration and heartache, "Why, I felt like I had 100 pounds of pressure in a 10-pound boiler, and boy, it just had to blow. It had to come out." The disciples spoke of, "I must speak the things that I have seen and heard. I don't have any choice." And certainly the psalmist catches a little bit of this flavor when he talks about, "My cup runneth over." When you do your preaching, I would suggest to you that you preach from the overflow. Preach from the overflow of your life, the overflow of your study, the overflow of your experience. Now, some folks say, "Oh, this is an easy way to do it. You know, I just sort of get up there and let it all come out." 'Tis not true. 'Tis not true indeed. This is certainly not the easy way if you want to do good preaching. This is a difficult way. For after all, if there were no Blue John in the bottom of that jar, there could be no cream on the top. And a problem that many folks face when they attempt to preach from the overflow is that they have put nothing in the bottom that will support that which could possibly overflow. There is nothing underneath, so there is nothing there to overflow. Reminds me of an educational writer who wrote a series for the Boston Globe here about a year ago, and we were up in Maine visiting our daughter and son-in-law and our grandchildren, and I happened to bump into this series from the Boston Globe, and a very important thing he said He was talking about the concept of burnout in education, and I hear this term also used now concerning preaching. You know, a minister of burnout in preaching. And he made this comment. He says, when people start talking about burnout, it's an indication to me that there probably was never fire under the boiler to start with. There's got to be something down there before it can overflow. There is nothing more tragic than to see someone attempt to preach or to teach or to witness who has not bothered to fill up the jug, who has dipped down into the container time and time and time again until the level has reduced itself below and below the rim, until finally he scrapes the bottom and falls into the barrel of despair. And he wonders why he has frustrations. This is the hard way to do it. But I would suggest to you today that if you will dedicate your life to preaching that which overflows from your Christian experience, it will make a difference. Gene McKinney was on the drama faculty at Baylor when I was there. He's the son of B.B. McKinney, whom some of you will know from looking in your hymn books. Gene was telling us in a drama class one day about his preparation for a part that he had in a play as a faculty member at Baylor University. Had nothing to say. The only thing he was supposed to do was walk up and try to kiss this young lady, and she had a flower on her lapel, or whatever ladies put their flowers on, and the problem was he was allergic to pollen. And he would try to kiss her, and the pollen would get to him, and he would start to sneeze. And this little pantomime went on for some while. And Gene told us that before he went into that part, and I believed him, because I knew the thorough preparation he did, he said he knew what time that man got up in the morning, what he had for breakfast, what he did during the day, what kind of clothes he wore, what his habits were, his hobbies were, what his likes and dislikes were, and what time he went to bed, if he could get to bed at that time. He was this person. And that little pantomime, which took place only for a few minutes, was his overflow. It's the hard way to do it. How do you do it? You're doing it right now, I hope. I hope you're filling your barrel. I hope you're pouring that in it, which will allow you to overflow. This is an important time in your life. I still go back to many of those who poured so much into my life, and realize that that which I preach today is the overflow from what they invested in me. You're doing it now in your preparation for study. You will do it, I hope, when you get out there wherever you're going one of these days, in your continuing study. Because the barrel cannot be filled once for all and forgotten. It must be refilled time and time again. I trust you will refill that barrel in your general reading, not just your religious reading and your preachy reading. It amazes me the number of people who do not read a daily newspaper. It amazes me the number of people who do not read a weekly or monthly news magazine. It amazes me the people who read not outside of their own professional field, say, of religion. I love physics and math coming through college. And I am amazed at the times that I use my experiences in physics and mathematics in my teaching and in my preaching. Your general reading will fill your barrel. Your experiences, your human personal life experiences, pay attention to them. Don't be like the family that went out to the Grand Canyon you've heard about, and they came back and telling the folks about what they thought of the Grand Canyon. Daddy talked about the geological eons it took to gouge out that huge gully, and Mama talked about the splendid hues that spangled the rim of the canyon, and the little teenage girl who had fallen in love with a summer love out there talked about the moon rising over the top, and a little five-year-old tow-headed freckle-faced fella says, "I spat a mile." A lot of people go through life, and all they see in life is, "I spat a mile." Wake up. Look at your experiences. because they're filling your barrel. Now, what can it do for you? Let me suggest just a couple of things in closing that I think it can do for you. I think one, if you preach from the overflow, you can meet the commandment of our scripture, which says unto you and to me, be prepared at all times to give an account of the faith that is within you. You don't have to look back in a book, or you don't have to dig back in a file whenever the time comes for somebody to ask you a question, what's your faith all about? Because the overflow is there. And let me tell you, that time will come. More than once have I been sitting out there where you are sitting as a visitor in a congregation, and the preacher all of a sudden has says, well, Brother Tyre is with us today. I wonder if he'd like to preach today. Uh-huh. Yes, it will. Another thing, I think it will give you an opportunity to use your more mature experiences, knowledges, and expressions in your ministry. For the overflow is that which has matured, that which has come to the top. So many times we preach our bottom thoughts because that's all we've got. That's all we've poured in. But if you'll come to the point of filling your barrel with your life, with your experience, with your thoughts, with your studies, and preach from the overflow, you'll be preaching your more mature thoughts, your more meaningful concepts. And the third thing, let me put it this way. Preach from your overflow. Preach from your overflow, not somebody else's, from your overflow. If you preach from your overflow, you can look at your congregation eyeball to eyeball, as old Private Snuffy Smith used to say, and they can look at you and you can feel that there's conversation. And if you preach from your overflow, the word will become flesh again and again and again in your life and in your words. Don't be afraid to show yourself as you preach the overflow. You will become human to your congregation. The word will become flesh and will be meaningful in personal terms. Preaching from the overflow. Fill it now. Continue to fill it. And spend your life seeing your cup runneth over. Let us pray. You have indeed given us, O God, your presence, your spirit, your command. And even as we have received, so we would go, that others might see you in us, through us, by our words, and by our deeds. So fill us that we have no choice, but that we, like the disciples, like Jeremiah, are compelled to say, this I have seen and heard. For we make these prayers in your holy name.